Amen. Well, tonight I'm going to borrow some time from this morning, if that's okay, and if it's not as well. It's really amazing the mixture of response. Some people said, wow, wish he was short like that all the time. Other people said, wished it was longer. It's hard to meet everybody's desires all at once or all in the same time. But so perhaps tonight I'll just have to borrow from this morning in order to deliver my heart and what the Lord has laid on my heart for this evening. As a pastor, I prefer that when preaching some messages, more so than others, that everybody was here. When you have 20, 30 people out, kind of in the back of my mind, I'm wondering when I'm going to have to re-preach it so that everybody gets it. But the Lord's help tonight, try to give what He has laid on my heart. Would you bow your head with me this evening? Father in heaven, it's been a busy week and a lot of activities. And Father, we're in thy house once again, and by your ordinance, by your calling, you have called some to preach. So it's been said that by the foolishness of preaching, Lord, things can happen and things can change. Though we can listen to preaching day in and day out, it's only when the Spirit of God moves in our midst and upon the preaching, the Word of God, that it becomes effective. We could go to the house right now, take off our fancy duds, and put on our flannel loungewear and kick back for a little while. But Lord, you have laid a message on my heart tonight, and I pray that you would give us that anointing that we need. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've lived through another year, just a few days away from the end of a year. A lot of things have transpired over the course of the last 12 months. Once again, we are brought face to face, perhaps more than what we care to be brought face to face with, and that is the idea or the word change. It's amazing how small of a change can take place but lead to something so much bigger than what was ever anticipated. Small changes bear big consequences down the road. There's a cause and effect that takes place. In 1973, there was just a very small ruling that changed, brought about change, and brought about a huge impact on our society today, on our nation today. That little change that was brought about in 1973 has brought us to this point where over 50 million people have died in the course of these years since 73. That's a figure that we probably can't really grasp, but if I were to preach for an hour tonight, if I were to preach for just 60 minutes tonight, during that span of time, 163 people will die. Die by the hand of an abortionist. Just in 1 hour's time. That's phenomenal. That's amazing. Now, as this year wraps up, we look back over the year and we wonder what the future holds in relationship to what we've seen take place in health care reform, or otherwise known as Obamacare. Issues are being brought to light, seems like daily, that huge stack of papers has hidden within its confines. I don't know that anybody knows for sure what all is taking place, but one thing seems to be certain about that stack of papers is that abortion has been expanded. Not only has abortion been expanded, but there's rights for abominable relationships that are found within those pages. Only time will be able to tell us the effect that those decisions or that decision has on our society. Speaking about abominations, abominable relationships, this situation that we've just recently faced with Don't Ask, Don't Tell, Senator Lugar must have heard the voice of the Indiana people, the Hoosier people, because he decided to vote against the repeal of Don't Ask, Don't Tell. But it was repealed anyway. For some, this is just a small, insignificant decision. But once again, what is it going to mean in the years to come? What kind of changes will take place? It's just a small decision. It was rushed through with just a glance. A lot of support or a lot of basis being put on a study that is now becoming apparent that it was rigged rather than listening to the most respected of generals. What is it going to mean? We have yet to decide. We have yet to be told what it's going to mean in the future. But for the church, that's you and I, for the church to be able to flavor society as we are called to do, where Jesus said we are to be salt, if we as a church body, as a church group, or to flavor society, then it's probably going to take some discomfort and a change in the church's lifestyle. A change. A big chain store across our country known as Home Depot. Fortunately, we don't have one out our doorstep for us to have to deal with necessarily on a daily front or basis. But over the last year, Home Depot has become a very proud sponsor of what has become known as gay rights. American Family Association has been trying their best to be vocal about a boycott of Home Depot over the last several months. They have succeeded in getting 325,000 people to sign up on that boycott. Wow, that's a lot of people. But in comparison to how many people are in the United States, how many people attend churches, that's really a small number. I realize that there's probably a lot of others who have signed on but haven't put their name on the line as such. They haven't gone to give their support in that way. But they're still boycotting. They still believe that the voice of the American people can be heard through the withholding of finances, through purchases. I don't know what you and I would do, what we would do if we lived in a place like Jasper, where the only large place to go to buy the things that we need, or the easiest, or the most convenient, or perhaps even the cheapest, would be Home Depot. What if Home Depot was the only place that we could buy within a 30-mile drive? Would we be willing to drive 40 mile to someplace else in order to support a boycott against such a lifestyle? Is what God's word tells us is an abomination. Would we be willing to accept the challenge? Would we be willing to bear the sacrifice in order for that voice to be heard, to be salt and light? Salt and light, that is permeating and preserving and flavoring for righteousness and is invading the darkness. That kind of salt and light. Or would we just more likely be willing to sit back quietly and go on buying from a place such as Home Depot that gives such big support? Perhaps the church as a whole in the United States is guilty of playing marbles with diamonds. As Steve Camp has questioned in a song that he wrote by that title, I don't necessarily encourage you to listen to the song. The music part of it is beyond my liking, but listen to the words. Waking up to a very different world, we've got mud on our flag before it's even been unfurled. Our heroes have fallen, and a leader is hard to find. The clock is running out, we're casting our pearls before swine. There's a whole lot more than preaching to the choir, kneeling at the altar, or paying our tithe. We've been treating God like he's happiness for hire. We've been playing marbles with diamonds. Isn't it a shame how his name gets thrown around? We pat God on the back like a buddy from out of town. We thank the man upstairs for the things people praise us for. We give God the glory, but we're happy to take the award. There's a whole lot more than raising lots of money and building our churches and spreading our fame. Faith is just the dice that you roll to get lucky. We've been playing marbles with diamonds. There are precious things of God, and we must guard them with our lives. Like an unborn baby's dreams, like a husband loves a wife. May the hope of his returning, may it purify our faith. As we hold on to his holy word, may the chaff be blown away. Can we ever live up to the things that we say we believe? 'Cause the world is watching, looking for some honesty. Have we been riding down a freeway instead of on a narrow road? We've turned a passion for the lost into a business of saving souls. We've been playing marbles with diamonds. Doesn't have a whole lot of rhythm to it or rhyme to it, but it seems to have some words that might be very pertinent to the day that we live in relationship to the current level of degradation in our culture. Playing marbles with diamonds, casting our pearl before swine. You see, when we really stop and think about it, it's not going to be easy to turn the ship around. Far too often and far too much, we have become entrenched in our own way. We've done it this way. We have our own way of doing it. And we have our own way of living life. And it appears that when we look at what is taking place in culture, it's safe to say that the American church, the American Christian church, is so engulfed in American culture that it will be hard to change. And the Holiness Church of America is really not free nor innocent. Because we've become entrenched. There's a thing that's called TV Guardian. There's two ways that you can purchase TV Guardian. You can either purchase it through Dish Network, or you can purchase it as a standalone box. Now, the purpose of this TV Guardian is to bleep out offending language. The president of the company said this, and I quote, This product allows you to maintain a degree of holiness in your home. The word that caught me was degree. You can maintain a degree of holiness in your home with this product. Well, what about all the other byproducts of Hollywood and so many of the other producers? A degree of holiness, as though that is acceptable in God's culture. Oh yeah, it's acceptable in modern culture, and it has even become acceptable in Christian culture. But has it become acceptable in God's culture? That is the level by which we measure what we do, a degree of holiness. There's another area that concerns me, and I really wouldn't bring it up necessarily except a particular article that had to speak about the effect of culture or the effect of church on culture or culture on the church, and that is the area of sports. A man by the name of Matt Friedman expresses in an article the effect that culture has had on the church, the sport culture. I can't help but think that if it's that effective in our Christian culture coming from sports, that it's probably just as sane to think that it has also affected us in many other avenues, the culture of our day. Matt Friedman is a pastor. He's also a professor at Wesley Biblical Seminary. Gives you a little bit of background of where he's coming from, perhaps. He said this, "For those wondering if the sport dynamic of our lives has gotten out of hand, wonder no longer and read Sherrill James Hoffman's volume titled Good Game, Christianity and the Culture of Sports." Here are some quotes that he gives from that book. "The Christian community, which only a century ago was still ambivalent about whether sports were legitimate leisure pursuits for believers, has long since joined the parade. Many fundamentalist denominations that had been sports' worst enemies in the late 19th and early 20th centuries are now its closest friends." End of his quotes. But I continue on reading from his article, from Friedman's article. Sports Illustrated senior writer Frank Deford, or Defford, whose three-part series on evangelicalism and sports, that's an interesting topic, stands as one of the most lucid and penetrating analysis written on the topic. Marveled that, and so now we're quoting from Sports Illustrated senior writer. "No one in the evangelical sports faith movement speaks out against the cheating in sport, against dirty play. No one attacks the evils of recruiting, racism, or any of the many other well-known excesses and abuses. Religion seems to have become a support force for athletics, like broadcasters, trainers, cheerleaders, and ticket sellers." This guy is not a holiness preacher writing, okay? The end of quoting from Frank Defford. Let's go on with the article. "Ask if sport has had a greater impact on religion than religion has had on sport. Defford said, the bad things about athletics have rubbed off on religion. Religion is like the tar baby. It's gotten stuck, and the more it struggles, the more tar it gets on it. There's the danger when anything moral plays with anything as public, as notorious, as celebrated as sport. You get stuck." Continuing again with the article, "Whether or not sport develops character and instills the sub-Christian values is hardly a trivial issue for Christians. Sports sap enormous amounts of time and energy and money from their personal budgets and agendas and from the students, staff, and resources of their institutions. At the same time, sports produce nothing in and of themselves. In light of the biblical mandate to redeem the time and be good stewards of God-given resources, evangelicals, like their Puritan forebears, would seem especially obligated to demonstrate that their digressions into the play world would have some ultimate payoff. In a radio interview, Hoffman bemoaned that when the church rams up against the sporting world these days, the latter wins every time. The culture of sport has usurped the culture of the church. In one of the most penetrating sermons I ever heard in our seminary chapel, one of the members of our board said that a friend had said to him that he quietly feared that his children might not want to attend Ole Miss. The board member said not to worry. Quote, "You drink from Ole Miss cups, give money to Ole Miss, never miss an Ole Miss ball game, wear Ole Miss clothes, have scrapbooks full of Ole Miss in your home, talk, joke, dream Ole Miss. Of course your kids are going to go to Ole Miss." End of quote. Friedman says, remembering that great passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it appears the friend had replaced the law of God with a school. I wonder how many of us have done the same with sports teams. So what is our conclusion? What is our summary? What is our application? Are we on a freeway or are we on the narrow way? Are we in drift or are we in drive? Are we succumbing or are we saturating? I, for one, am grateful that the overdrive, cruise control, political situation of our government has been put on hold. I'm grateful for that. November has given us the potential for that to take place. But it's not safe for us to sit back and prop up our feet. We do not have time to sit on our little laurels and say we are on the right path. We still need to call our leaders. We still need to voice our opinion. We still need to express our beliefs. Our beliefs that are based on Scripture. Our beliefs that come to us as religious bearings. Our beliefs that come to us from heritage. Our beliefs that are a foundation that is firm. Not shakable, not changeable with the changing winds of society and culture. But it's going to take more than that. It's going to take what the Old Testament writer said. My people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. The article that I read of Matt Friedman's, I left off the first paragraph. He started off his column or his article this way. Recently, I jokingly noted to my congregation how wonderful it was that my college football team this year is pitiful, so that now I could forget all about them and lift up my heart totally to God. And then he followed with all that other stuff, telling us how much potential error it is for Christian culture to be so mingled with sports culture. You say, well, what are you saying? Are you taking a pot shot at the author? Not necessarily taking a personal pot shot, but I believe that it's time for us to stop joking about the issues that are confronting us. We sometimes sit back and ignore things that you and I should have an active part in. You've heard me say in at least two other messages in the last few months the horrible situation that we find ourselves in with abortion in this country. And God can't bless. God's not going to bless. I can't believe God will even think about blessing America until we get this murderous blood flow shut off. So I don't really like to be gruesome and horrid in painting pictures. But sometimes that's what it takes for us to understand. At the beginning of the abortion, Rosa told the abortionist she had changed her mind. He informed her it was too late to stop. The abortionist, using forceps first to make the body small enough to vacuum out, could only grab an arm. He then told Rosa to go home and return the next day to finish the procedure. Rosa gave birth that night in a hospital in East New York City. Anna Rosa was born without her right arm. Today, she is alive and well. Sarah Brown died at the age of 5 as a direct result of the abortion attempt on her life. During the procedure, Sarah was injected with poison 3 times. Once above the left eyebrow, once on the top of her head, and once in the base of her skull. 2 days after the injections, she was born in Wichita, Kansas. Bill and Mary Kay Brown took Sarah within 24 hours and adopted her within 30 days of the little girl's birth. She began to progress normally, although she was blind. At 6 months old, Sarah had a stroke. She never fully recovered. She also had a progressive airway disease as a result of ingesting the poison, which eventually took her life. Although she was not able to live long, she did learn how to smile. 5 years. There's multiple stories that can be told, can be given, of that kind of procedure and that kind of activity that's going on our soil. We don't have time, nor do we have what we think we have. The right to stay quiet about any of this stuff going on around us. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4 that judgment must first begin at the house of God. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray. We may have to make some serious changes. We may have to be a little uncomfortable. But the bottom line is this. In the midst of all of our efforts, in the midst of all of the desire that we would have to see things turn around and go right, what we need is a transforming move of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we get that mixed up with the word revival. And revival has become so non-existent in our vocabulary. Because to us, revival is just an extended time of services. And when we start revival, we end it pretty much the same way. There's no visible change that takes place in most churches after an extended service or running services. We need more than what we think about in revival. What we need is a move of God. And we can be so naive to believe that we need a move of God across our country. But what we need is a move of God in our personal lives. Because when God moves on our personal life, God will move on our church. And when God moves on our personal lives and moves on our church, He will move across our country. I missed one in there. Our personal lives and our homes and then our church. We need a move of God. We cannot be satisfied with what would be considered status quo. Religion on Sundays or on Wednesdays or during extended meetings that we call revival. We need a commitment in our heart. A people that will stand and be accounted for the things that God wants us to be accounted for. Moral issues around us. And that doesn't change in any way the importance that is ours and that we hold in our hand to do what we said this morning in telling the good news. Because that is a very real aspect. Not just going out and telling people to change and to do things a different way, but here's the good news and here's the reason why and here is the one that brings us peace and joy and comfort and stability in the midst of this kind of a world. If my people, it must first of all begin on a personal level. I'm not any more or less, I should say, not any less guilty, any more innocent than what anybody else is. This is for all of us to consider as we look ahead at a new year standing squarely before us as Jesus tarries. You and I have a responsibility. And though it's Old Testament, and some people would write that off, the prophet had it very real and to the point. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, that means that there's going to be a change in the way we think. There's a change in the direction that we're going. There's a change in our lifestyle. There's a change in our ideals. Humbling ourselves and recognizing that, Lord, I am in need of your divine direct influence. And pray and seek his face. He didn't stop there. It's not a matter of joking that my team is no longer winning. They're doing a terrible job and I can now focus all of my attention upon God. But if that's wrong, if you're willing to admit in an article that it's wrong, then perhaps that's where the prophet was talking about in that passage, turn from their evil or wicked ways. That we stand up and make a difference this year, some way, somehow, in our circle of influence, in our sphere of life. May we live a godly life so that others might see our good works and glorify God which is in heaven. Let's stand together tonight. Didn't have to borrow too much time from this morning. Thank you for your attendance and attention tonight. The Lord bless you this week, and I trust that his presence will go with each one of us. Praise God. Brady, would you dismiss us tonight with prayer?